The following sermon is from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. Visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.
Now, to a Jew, to a Hebrew, there was no more of an important figure, an important religious figure, than Moses. Moses was so very important. He was one of the, if not the most central figure in the Old Testament. He was also a forerunner too. He foreshadowed many things about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll begin reading in verse 23 and continue to verse 29. As we concluded last week, we looked at the woman, Abraham's wife, Sarah, who was the woman who was blessed to conceive in her old age, some 90 years old, and bear Isaac. Now, we'll skip over a few passages that we hope to consider later, and consider later in another message Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, some of the patriarchs that we read about who did things by faith. And so we'll skip over a couple of the passages that we find between last week's passage and this week's passage and come back to them. And so we begin in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to suffer the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn, that is the firstborn of Egypt, should touch them, that is, the firstborn of the Hebrews. And finally, verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essayed to do were drowned. Now, as you note, there are many things that we read over today that are summarized in Hebrews 11 that we'll have to summarize and hit the high points, because we could literally spend weeks together studying the life of Moses. Much of the book of Exodus records what we learn today and what we'll study today, just touching upon the tops of the mountains, as it were, in the life of Moses, a life that is epitomized by the word faith. Moses lived a life of faith. As we begin reading today, we will turn to the book of Exodus chapter 2 and learn some things there. If you want to be turning there, keep your finger or your bookmark in Hebrews 11. And we'll flip back and forth between Exodus 2 and Hebrews 11. As we consider Moses, know that he is a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Much of Moses' life was a shadow of another central figure who would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't the opinion of a Bible teacher or a preacher that Moses, in a sense, foreshadowed Christ. But it was even the words of Moses himself in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. Now, you know, as a Bible reader, that Moses is the author of the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, if you will. He authored the first 5 books of the Bible all the way up until the end of Deuteronomy when Moses died. And it's believed that at that point, Joshua, who would replace Moses, took over and began penning Scripture, who would write the book of Joshua and the close of the book of Deuteronomy. Genesis through Deuteronomy gives us the story of the creation. And again, this is written by Moses. It gives us the calling of Abraham, as we read last week and the week before, of Abraham and Sarah as they were called out of Ur of the Chaldees and by faith did all the things that we've studied about them. We've been studying together, men and women, through Hebrews 11, who did many wonderful things by faith as an admonition, an exhortation, and an encouragement for us in our day wherein the just shall live by faith. We look at some of the patriarchs, some of the Old Testament figures, all the way back to the creation and the life of a man named Abel, continuing throughout the Old Testament. Well, today we come to Exodus, and we continue reading of men who did wonderful things by faith. So this will be the first lesson that we read that is not in the book of Genesis. And as we consider this cloud of witnesses later, we will return and look at some of these characters who were in the book of Genesis and throughout the life of David and Gideon and Samson and all of these other individuals that make up the cloud, the innumerable number of those who have wrought many wonderful things by faith. Moses authored the book of Genesis by divine inspiration. He wrote the book of Exodus. He wrote the book of Numbers, the book of Leviticus, and the book of Deuteronomy. In these books, we read God's law for Israel. We read of their journeys as they wandered in the wilderness. And we might note the reason they wandered in the wilderness, rather than being like Moses, they were unbelieving. As we'll see today, they did not walk by faith. And so there were promises that God had for them that they were not able to enjoy as they lived in the world, because rather than embracing the promises by faith, they rejected the promises in unbelief. And you may think, well, I certainly can't do that. Surely I'm not an individual that can reject the promises of God in unbelief, but every single one of us is plagued many times in our lives by the sin that doth so easily beset us, Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 1, the sin which doth so easily beset us is unbelief. It is the besetting sin. It is the sin that so often ruins what we could enjoy in this world, unbelief. God has promised it, faith apprehends it, and unbelief rejects it. There were people in Moses' day who could not enjoy the blessings that God had promised them in this life because they rejected the blessings in unbelief. And we learn about that in the book of Exodus. And you learn in the book of Numbers of even false teachers that would arise and military skirmishes. And finally, at the close of Deuteronomy, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, we learn of their going into the promised land. Moses was a figure that foreshadowed Christ. As we read in Deuteronomy 18, God would raise up a prophet like unto Moses. Moses, like Christ, would usher in redemption. Now, Jesus ushered in redemption from sin. Moses was the figure that brought redemption from Egypt. Moses was a figure like Christ who delivered the new covenant. Moses delivered the old covenant as the written law of God. He delivered it through divine inspiration to the people. He ushered in a covenant. Moses was their leader, like Christ is our leader. And unto Moses were the children of Israel gathered. He was the central figure in the old covenant, much like the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto him we are gathered today, and he is the central figure, the Lord of glory, the Word made flesh, God manifest in the flesh, the Son of God. Unto him we are gathered today. And many times in Moses' life, he would intercede unto God on their behalf. God would speak to Moses and say, my wrath is waxed hot against them. Their sin has come before me, and I am going to destroy them from the face of the earth. And so many times, Moses would say, Lord, remember the word that you've promised. Remember your command. Remember the promises that you made. If you destroy them, all who have seen what you have done with them thus far are going to accuse you of mischief in bringing them out of Egypt just to get them in the wilderness to destroy them. And the Lord repented of the evil that he intended to do unto them, we read in the book of Exodus. Many times Moses interceded on their behalf. What does Jesus do today? Jesus ever lives to make intercession for his people. So Moses is a figure that foreshadowed the person, the work, and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no more of an important figure in the Old Testament to a Jew or to a Hebrew than Moses. What did they refer to the law as? The law of Moses, as it is written in Moses. Now, was that law really the law of Moses? It was the law of God. It was not the product of Moses' mentality, his mind, his ingenuity, but that was the law of God. And yet even that law was ascribed to Moses. He was their central figure. Aside from Abraham, which we studied in the last two messages. Aside from Abraham, the most important biblical character to these Jews was Moses. As it was written in Moses. Moses, Moses, Moses. I remember the Mount of Transfiguration. How should we view this great man of God? Well, he was a great man of God. But you remember that God blessed Peter, James, and John to go upon a mount and to see Jesus transfigured in all of his glory, as much of it as a man could see at least. Jesus is discussing there with Moses and Elijah. And by the way, these three men, Peter, James, and John, had fallen asleep. So many times when these amazing moments were to take place alone with Christ, they would fall asleep. They wake up and they see Jesus communing, speaking with, fellowshipping with Moses and Elijah. And these two colossal men, one representing the law, one representing the prophets, Peter looks at them and he says, well, let's make three tabernacles here. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Christ. And a voice from heaven sounds, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And the cloud covers the other two. As we are in the New Testament age, we have not come unto Moses or Elijah. We should not elevate the law or the prophets to what the Son of God is to be. But we should worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. While Moses is a great man of God and foreshadows Christ, and he is a picture of faith that we will learn of today, remember at all times that we are not to do as the first century Hebrew and exalt any of these men above what they were, men, sinners, that God used. We are come unto whom? Unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these men are examples, and these men are even our teachers. But understand that we're not here today for Paul or Peter or James or John. We are here today for the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you preachers like to chase tangents. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. The first thing we learn about Moses today and his life of faith. And if you notice, we entitled the message a little differently than we have. Up until this point, it's been the faith of Abraham, the faith of Sarah, the faith of Abel, the faith of Enoch. Today we learn about a life of faith that began not even with the man's faith, the faith that Christ had authored and finished in him, Hebrews 12:2, but the faith that Christ had authored and finished in his mother and in his father. Moses began his life here in the world surrounded by people of faith. You can learn about the benefits of being surrounded by those that are faithful, as Paul wrote to Timothy, and he observed the great faith that he had seen in Lois and Eunice, his mother and grandmother. And he talked about the fact that from a child he had known the Word of God by these two faithful women who had had such an effect on him. You see, Timotheus had a Gentile father and a Jewish mother, and this Jewish mother had such an effect on him that he knew the Word of God. Moses was one of these characters that was surrounded by faithful people from a young age. And what a Pandora's box the faith of these mother and father had in redemptive history itself, in the history of the nation of Israel, by their faith in God and the life of their young boy. First thing we read about him, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Now why do you think Moses' parents would hide Moses when Moses was born? If you're not a Bible student, this is a mystery to you. I'm not aware of this. Before Moses' birth, there arose a king in Egypt a pharaoh that did not honor God the way the previous pharaoh had honored God and respected the Hebrews. You remember that the patriarchs sold Joseph into bondage, moved with jealousy and envy, and they sold Joseph into bondage. Joseph ends up in the house of Pharaoh. As he has favor with God and found favor with man through God's providence, God had touched the heart of Pharaoh so that Pharaoh received Joseph, exalted him to second in command of the entire nation of Egypt. Joseph's brethren go to Egypt to buy sustenance as there was a drought in the land. Joseph reveals himself to them and they relocate to the nation of Israel. And that's where they began to multiply and have children and raise families. Hundreds of years go by and there arises a Pharaoh that did not respect God. And because the nation of Israel, chapter 1 and verse 7, were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty because God was with them, there arose a king of Egypt. And he beheld this people. He said, "They are more mightier than we. Let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join with our enemies and destroy us." And so this pragmatic, unbelieving, wicked Pharaoh, looks at these people and says, "I have to afflict them." And the methodology that he uses is he says, "I want to kill all of the Hebrew males." Now, let's leave the women alone because we don't believe that the women are going to raise up and form an army. So we'll keep the women, but we're going to destroy all of the Hebrew males that come into the world. And so they command that when these Hebrews are born, that they should slay them. And they oppress the adult Hebrews, put them into bondage, and use them as slave labor in the nation of Egypt. Notice verse 22. "Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, 'Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive.'" So how is it that they were to slaughter these children? They were to cast them in the river. By the way, what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ was born into the world? You had a decree from Herod to slaughter all of the Hebrew children in that day as well. It's amazing to note that in the youth of Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ, you had a similar edict or command, decree, from the powers that be of that time. My dad pointed out when I was a young child that it's amazing to observe that before God does these remarkable things in the world, you have the mass slaughter of children. It's almost that Satan himself ramps up his effort to do all that he can to what? To thwart the purposes of God. I'm not saying that abortion is a preface to that, but it is food for thought. What is God planning? Perhaps we are nearing when the Lord Jesus shall come again. And what we find in the world today is Satan ramping up his attack against God. What happened the other two times? God won. What happens every single time Satan attacks God? God wins. Hebrews 11, you can stay in Exodus 2. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents." We find the record of this in Exodus chapter 2. "There went a man out of the house of Levi, took a wife, a daughter of Levi." What tribe is Moses of? The tribe of Levi. What is the significance of the tribe of Levi, biblically speaking? This is the priesthood tribe. Thank you. The priest came out of Levi. The Levites did not even have a land inheritance as the rest of the nation of Israel did, because their inheritance was the Lord. God himself was their inheritance, and the ministry in the temple was their inheritance, so that they did not even have any land as a part of the inheritance. When you see the post-exile period as they come back from Babylon, one of the things that God criticizes them for is that the Levites come back home, and rather than going about what they ought to be doing, guess what they're doing? Plowing their own fields. You can compare this to the gospel ministry today. What does God expect the gospel ministry to be doing? Not working on their own fields, but laboring in the gospel. There's a direct correlation to the work of the ministry here. "This man is of the tribe of Levi, the house of Levi. He took a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." Now, in Hebrews 11, we read that he was hidden because they saw that he was a proper child. He was a proper child. The word proper means fair, a fair child, or a beautiful child. Here in Exodus 2, the word that is used is the word goodly. Now, that's kind of interesting to think about, and I thought about it scratching my head yesterday. Does that mean if Moses had not been a good-looking child that they may have thought, you know, just go ahead and throw him in the river? I don't suppose, but it was interesting to see. This is just a beautiful child. Definitely not going to throw this child in the river. Really what that's telling us is that they so loved this child that they said, we cannot let this child go. And so by faith, remember the story, the lesson, the moral of the story is by faith. When Moses was born, he was hid because they saw he was a proper, a goodly, a fair, a beautiful child. When she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Exodus 2 and 3, when she could not hide him, when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes. The word ark, a basket, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and laid him in the flags by the river's brink. Now this is one of the lame preacher jokes that we like to give as a trick question. How many people were in Moses' ark? How many people were in Moses' ark? And people always say, well, you have two answers you usually get. Well, there were 8 people in Moses' ark. And you say, no, that was Noah's ark. How many people were in Moses' ark? There wasn't anybody in Moses' ark. Moses didn't have an ark. Noah had an ark. Well, no, there was one person in Moses' ark. Moses. She makes a basket out of bulrushes. She daubs it with slime and with pitch. That's a waterproofing. Pitch is the same thing that Noah used to waterproof the ark in the days of the flood. She daubs it with slime and with pitch, put the child therein. She laid it in the flags by the river's brink. She places Moses in the ark, and she leaves him to go downstream. Now, you may think this is insanity. What young mother do you know would place her young child in a basket and leave that child and let that child go downstream? Consider the alternative. The alternative is death. There was no way to hide a Hebrew child in Egypt. For years and years and years, she hid him 3 months. Don't you know she wrestled with this every time she looked at that baby? They could come for you at any moment, Moses. They could come for you at any moment, and they could execute you, slaughter you, throw you into the river. You see a great picture of God's overruling providence here in a couple of different ways we'll notice in a minute. And so by faith, believing that God was able. Now, God is always able. The question in our lives is God willing? Sometimes God is not willing for whatever reason. And if God is not willing to intervene in the cancer or in the Alzheimer's or in the birth defect or in any other thing, then thy will be done. If it's not his will to intervene, thy will be done. But he's able. And in this case, he's willing to intervene. He's willing to intervene in the course of human history. What is providence? When God in his sovereignty overrules, intervenes, and changes the course of human history to fit his purpose and his will. And that is exactly what happens here. This Hebrew woman places her 3-month-old, trusting God, in an ark and sends the child along in the river. Now, I love verse 4. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. I have, as you know, five children, and they're all so different. As I was reading this, I couldn't help but see Lydia Grace. What's going to happen here? And you see, as we come to the next paragraph, she's a little conniving. As what befalls this baby begins to take place, this older sister of Moses begins to conspire and invents this grand scheme that works out to the benefit of Moses and the rest of the family. The sister stood afar off to see what would be done unto him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. This is public bathing. They didn't have bathtubs and pipes and hot water heaters and everything else that we enjoy in our day. You got your water where you could get your water. You bathed where you could find a place to bathe. Maidens walked along by the riverside, and she saw the ark among the flags, and sent her maid to fetch it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." God bless her. She has compassion on him. A soft heart in the middle of a cruel generation of people. This is God's providence. Moses' sister says in verse 7, "Shall I go to call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women?" This little girl had been following along. And she sees, what does she do? She's spying on the ark, you know, she's watching. She sees Pharaoh's daughter pull him out, begin to hold him and to smile and to rock him and pat him. He's obviously hungry. He's been in a basket. And so Moses' sister comes up and says, "You know, maybe I should go get a Hebrew woman to nurse him." Conniving little girl. I love it. I love it. There was faith. There was faith in this little girl. She's interjecting herself in the situation. "Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women?" Pharaoh's daughter said, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. "Hey, mom, let's go. Come on." Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. Now think about what just happened here. Pharaoh says, "Cast him in the water and kill him." Moses' mother puts the baby in an ark, protects the baby in an ark of waterproofed in slime, the same water that would have killed him, held him up until Pharaoh's daughter comes and rescues him. What is this? God's overruling providence. Pharaoh's daughter issues the statement, decrees, uses her authority and power that baby Moses is nursed by Moses' mother and paid for by the Egyptian government. The same government that would have killed him is now paying his mother to nurse him. What is that? That is God's overruling providence. This is just like Daniel, when Daniel was in Babylon and Daniel's faithful to the Lord and he ends up working in the house of Nebuchadnezzar, all of his needs being met, and in the end of it, he's able to go worship God all that he wants and the way that he wants and is an influence to the government, the powers that be. It's just like Joseph. As Joseph was in Egypt, God overrules in his providence, even to the extent that that which was meant to destroy, as it is overruled, is used to support and uplift. And in the case of Moses, God intervenes and overrules because it is his purpose for Moses to be this figure that leads his people out of bondage. And Moses was in the unique position, because of everything that happened to him, to do just that. Why? Because this is the purpose of Almighty God. By faith, this woman said, "I trust God to take care of my little boy." She places him in the basket, and God overrules everything that Pharaoh and the Egyptian government aimed to do. And where there was intended destruction, you had blessing and providence and sustenance in its place. We also find God's sovereignty in choosing in this. Moses was chosen, and Moses was the benefit of God's choosing. There were many who did not have that blessing, but God had a purpose for him to raise him up. Now let's look at Hebrews 11 and 24. We're going to hit the high points of Moses' life as the writer of Hebrews does. By faith, Moses. Now, in verse 23, it was the faith of Moses' parents and sister, as they were not afraid of the king's commandments. What a courageous family. What a courageous family the family of Moses was. And by faith, Moses, this is the faith that Christ had wrought in him, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, verse 25 has the most important word in today's lesson, and it's the one that I want to leave on your hearing. By faith, Moses chose. Chose. Never mistake discipleship or obedience as divinely orchestrated robotics. How many times have you heard discipleship explained in such a way that you have no choice? God pulls the strings and you as a divine puppet have no choice but to do what you've done. That is not the lesson of Moses by faith. The lesson is that by faith Moses chose to suffer with the people of God. By faith Moses chose to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith Moses chose to suffer rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. By faith Moses chose to esteem the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. By faith he chose to forsake Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. As we read everything that Moses did, I want you to understand, as with the other examples that we've considered, Moses chose to do this. Now let me give you a fundamental. After the new birth, we are the what of God? Children. Sons. When you are a child of God, rather than falling under the umbrella that all of humanity was in by Adam, of God's judgment, and God is your judge, and he's the king, and you fall under his umbrella of judgment in a legal punitive sense. As a child, you are now under the, quote, judgment, if you want to use that word, of Christ in a parental sense. And so rather than experiencing punitive judgment, as a child, you experience chastening. Why is that important? As a born-again person, as a child of God, as a son of God, behold what manner of love has God bestowed upon us that we might be called the sons of God. As someone who's born of God, you are under God's parental umbrella, rather than under his legal punitive umbrella as a condemned sinner. You see, you are under a different jurisdiction. You are a son and not a criminal. Do we deal differently with our own children than the legal system would deal with the criminal? Absolutely we do. If you don't, let's talk afterwards. Maybe the legal system needs to be more... Maybe that's one of the problems with the legal system, is they slap wrists like a parent would. Maybe we need to understand there's a difference in the justice system of a country and the chastening system of discipline of the home. After the new birth, we are under the umbrella of God's parental oversight. So is Moses. He's born of the Spirit. Well, how do you know that? Because he has faith. And only a born-again person has faith. Remember, Faith is authored and finished by Christ within us at the new birth. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Where did Moses get faith? By Christ. In him, the hope of glory. By faith, Moses chose. Had Moses not chosen, what would happen? Divine chastening. When we rebel, what do we experience? Divine chastening. If you want some passages about this, Hebrews 12 and verse 6, after he writes everything that he writes about faith, he comes to the chastening of God of his children. He's telling us that we that have been given faith, we are under a completely different system of governance and a jurisdiction than we were when we were dead in sin. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. As a son of God, as one who is born of God, I'm chastened of God and I'm blessed of God based upon obedience or disobedience. Why doesn't God just robotically control us as puppets? Because the most beautiful thing in creation to God, listen to me, is obedience. Obedience is beautiful to God. What is it that set Jesus apart from every other human being? Because Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. What is it that set Jesus apart from every other human being? He was always obedient. He obeyed. He obeyed. He obeyed. He obeyed even unto the death of the cross. If you had one word to summarize Christ, it would be obedience. Obedience is beautiful to God. Do you know God has an appreciation for beauty? Look at creation. Look out in the world. There are trees that exist purely to bring forth flowers in the spring, just because flowers are beautiful. You husbands, you know God has an appreciation for beauty. He designed womankind just to be beautiful to the man. You know, God didn't design men to be beautiful to women. Sorry. We do the best that we can. God designed man to bear his image, to work, and to fight wars. And so that's why we're built the way that we're built, and we think the way that we think. But God took a rib and made a woman, Eve, to complement the man. Woman is literally designed to be beautiful to man. Maybe that would be a good thought for next week, as I believe that's Mother's Day. God has an appreciation for beauty. God finds obedience beautiful above all things. Why doesn't he just control us? He gives us the ability to will and to do of his good pleasure. He gives us the desire to will, the desire to do, the ability, Philippians chapter 1, to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then he instructs us. And rather than controlling us, because there's an appreciation and a beauty in and for obedience, he expects us to choose to honor and to serve him. Moses chose. Through faith, through the ability God had given him in the new birth, Moses chose. Now, there are several things that Moses chose, and let's hit those high points as we go through this passage. By faith, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He claimed his Hebrew lineage. Later on in Exodus chapter 2, we read where Moses saw a Hebrew and an Egyptian fighting. And Moses goes out there and he slays the Egyptian. I mean, he just goes out there and he kills him. And then he buries him in the sand. And he's like, well, that's done. And then he sees two Hebrews fighting. And he says, why are you fighting your brethren? It's amazing how we can spend some time as an outsider and then come back in and think some of the things that we do are strange. Why would you do that? Sometimes an outsider's perspective is good because we get nose blind to some things. Outsider Moses, he was raised in Pharaoh's daughter's house. He comes in and he says, "Why are you Hebrews fighting?" And they're like, "Are you going to kill us the way you killed that Egyptian?" And Moses says, "Oh no, everybody knows what I've done." And he flees and spends 40 years the backside of a desert. He claimed his Hebrew lineage. Was he a Hebrew regardless? Yes, he was. Are you a child of God regardless? Yes, you are. Do you want to blend in with this world or do you want to claim your lineage? Moses claimed his Hebrew lineage. I'm a child of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm among the chosen people, Israel. I claim my lineage. If I blend in with the world and look like the world and talk like the world and act like the world and think like the world and do like the world, I'm a child of the King. Here I am. Blend in, dishonor God. Moses chose to claim his lineage. Claim your lineage. Little ones, claim your lineage. I'm a child of Jesus. I need to look and act like a child of Jesus. He made the choice to be different, to be true to his God, to be obedient. He chose. It was a decision that he had to make. You say, we have decisions? Now understand that there's no decision you can make to get born of the Spirit because that is life from death. A dead man can't choose, but a living man can. Moses, a living Hebrew, chose to identify with his brethren and not with the Egyptians. We continue reading. He chose, rather, what did he choose? Well, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. It would be great. Wouldn't it be wonderful? I speak as a man. Wouldn't it be great to say, well, I claim my lineage as a child of God, so life from here on out is going to be peachy. Yeah, I get a brand new car, live in a nice house. You watch some of these folks on TV and you can get their little green prayer cloth, put it in your checkbook, and they say your bills go away. Yeah, right. That's not how it works. Moses chose to do what? Looks a whole lot easier with the Hebrews. Think I'm going to choose to be and claim my Hebrew lineage? He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Moses chose to suffer. Why? Well, first of all, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, let me stop you right there. The pleasures of sin are always but for a season. What looks like a lot of fun, what looks like a lot of fun in your college years can lead to diseases and other issues that you will struggle with for the rest of your life. Because sin always has consequences. There is something in the world called sin. It is real. The church needs to proclaim what it is. And Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It would have been temporary. And it would have been destructive. Sin destroys. For a fleeting moment of carnal pleasure, the lives of men are irreparably damaged. Irreparably? Even a great man of God like Moses, like David, his life was never the same again after Bathsheba. Do you remember David and Bathsheba? Do you remember the problems that were in David's home after his sin with Bathsheba? And that was the man after God's own heart. Solomon, in his idolatry, in his lust for women and power, fell into idolatry And because of that, the nation of Israel was ripped in two in a civil war after his death, purely because of the pleasures of sin for a season. We need to be very clear. We need to be very clear in today's generation about sin. Who would trade a life with God, of His providence, of the blessing, the riches of Christ? Who would trade that for a moment of sin? Sadly, we do so many times. Look at verse 25. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Moses chose to endure the reproach of Christ. Moses knew of Christ. How did Moses know of Christ? By faith. What did Moses say in Deuteronomy 18? That a prophet would be raised up like unto me, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Moses understood Christ would come. He doesn't know everything that we know about Christ. You know, God revealed prophecy after prophecy over 1,000 years about Christ. And those men, they diligently looked into things that we now know and take for granted. But he knew some things about Christ, and he knew that what he was suffering. How many times do we think of the Old Testament as the Old Testament, and the New Testament as the New Testament, as if they have no connection? The whole purpose of the Old Testament was Christ. The whole point of Israel was Christ. The whole point of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was Christ. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now, there's some things that I want to share with you from the book of 1 Peter, and we know time is drawing to a close, and I have a clock. Don't worry. But I want to share this passage with you from the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you. Don't be surprised when you live for Christ and the world kicks back. In fact, that should be the reaction we expect. We've forgotten that as American Christians who are blessed with such liberty and freedom. But Peter says, rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Do we realize when we suffer for Christ that we are actually suffering with Christ? Now, here's a mystery. Here's a mystery. When Jesus returns in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, what does he say at his second coming? Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these my brethren, and giving them food, and giving them clothing, and giving them water, and visiting them in affliction, you've done it unto the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Likewise, when we suffer for his cause, we are suffering with him. We are partakers of his sufferings. That when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding glory. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now let me tell you something. The word Christian in Peter's day meant one who was willing to die for Christ and yea, suffered with Christ. Today, Christian is a box that people check. It doesn't even mean that they go to church. It doesn't even mean that they participate in an assembly. It doesn't even mean that they believe the Bible. It's a cultural thing. Christian meant something in Peter's day. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God. What are the riches of Christ that he esteemed the reproach greater than the riches, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt? What riches are there in reproach? If you paid attention in 1 Peter 4 and 14, you caught it. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. What riches do I experience when I am reproached? The Spirit of glory of God rests upon me. And that is a greater form of riches and wealth than the finances of the most wealthy country in the world at that time, Egypt. Let's continue in verse 27 of Hebrews 11. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He was not afraid of the king. Why? For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses saw someone who was invisible. What's the context here? I'm not afraid of the king. I'm not afraid of Pharaoh. Why? Because I see he who is invisible. Who is he who is invisible? God in heaven. Now let me ask you a question. How do you see that which is invisible? How do you see that which is invisible? The eye of faith. Through the eye of faith, Moses saw the invisible God, not with these eyes, though he would eventually look and see him as he passed after he had left Egypt. And he said, let me look at you. And he says, no man can look upon me and live. He hid him by his hand in the cleft of the rock and let him behold him after he had passed. But no man in his sinful condition can behold God and live. Moses, after he had been with God, came off the mountain, and they made the man wear a veil because he was terrifying to them, because his skin would glow and did glow because of the glory of God. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, seeing him who was invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And you can go back and read Exodus and study the Passover, foreshadowing our Passover, who is Christ. You see the application of the blood upon the lintels and the lintel and the doorposts. And when God passed through Egypt to slay the firstborn, he saw the blood and he passed over that house upon which the blood was applied, foreshadowing the redemptive work of Christ and the salvation that we have from sin through the blood of Christ. Finally, verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essayed to do, were drowned. This is our final passage for today and our final point. We'll just mention it in brief. Do you remember the account of them passing over the Red Sea as on dry ground? By the way, it's the Red Sea, not the Reed Sea. That would be miraculous in and of itself, because the Reed Sea is about knee-high and small, and you had an army and a king drowned in it, so if it were the Reed Sea, it would be pretty miraculous. We know it to be the Red Sea. That's what the Bible says. That's what we believe. The Red Sea. If you have a map in your Bible and it has them going through the Sea of Reeds and not the Red Sea, take a Sharpie and just... You have my permission. Maps are not inspired of God. The words of the Bible are. If you remember the account, was that the picture of belief among the Hebrews? What did they say so many times? Let's just get us out here to kill us? Were there not onions and garlic and fruit and everything else in Egypt? And you've brought us out here into this wilderness to kill us, Moses? They get to the Red Sea and they're looking at him saying, you just brought us out here so we could die. And yet we read through faith, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4 tell us that the gospel preached to them was not believed because it was not mixed with faith. That there were promises that they could have enjoyed in their day they did not receive because they were unbelieving. And yet by faith, they passed through the Red Sea. I'll give you the point behind this. Not every Israelite was believing. you won't convince me that they were all born of the Spirit of God. And then many of them that were born again were unbelieving, but by the faith of a minority of those men, Moses, Caleb, Joshua, Aaron, the entire nation passed over the Red Sea as on dry ground. Now there's a phenomenal point in that, and it's explosive. Sometimes it's the faith of just a few that can save a family, a church, or even a country. Now, are we talking about saving for heaven? No, we're talking about saving from Pharaoh. Sometimes the faith of a small, faithful, devoted, believing group of people can deliver an entire nation. What am I telling you? I'm telling you that many times in this life, there is a remnant who is true and believing, and this remnant can even deliver the entirety of the people time and time again by walking in faith. End on an exhortation today. May we be that remnant. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the example of Moses' parents who were not afraid, but disobeyed even the powers that be at that time, having trust and faith in you. Thank you, Father, for Moses and for his obedience, choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God, leaving us this wonderful example and setting into motion everything that would take place that would culminate with our Savior Jesus coming into the world. Thank you, Father, that Jesus has authored and finished faith within us. And may we, Father, choose to endure affliction with the people of God. Forgive us of our many sins, we pray, for many times in our lives we are unbelieving as well. Have mercy upon us. Look upon us in your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We thank you for listening. For information about Flint River Church, visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.